This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
Who, thank you, maybe couldn't be here earlier, is that right? Hi, Eric, good to see you. So that means that those of you who were in the last lecture can recap for them. So what did I say in the last hour? Oh, this is going to be. Maybe I'll step forward and that might, oh.
And for your next trick.
There we go. There. Okay. How's that? Okay, so recap. What did you hear last hour?
Triangles.
Triangles. That was a part of it. We did discuss triangles.
Conversion.
So we talked about the conversion of Saul.
The light of God.
The light of God. Very good. So as I introduced, I'm using the prayer of St. Richard of Chichester day by day to love thee more.
Dearly.
Yep. Those are the two things that are next. We started with see thee more clearly. Right. So the last lecture was all about seeing thee more clearly and started exploring the themes of sight and how we see and using art to do that. So then we read another story from the Feast of the Presentation and Jesus' presentation at the temple and the Song of Simeon. Lord, you now have let your servant be. Yeah, so you know it. And I asked you to tell me to think about if you were the artist behind a painting for that story from Luke, what would it look like? Have you come up with some answers? Is it in your head?
Yes.
Well, do y'all just want to see some?
Come on.
Okay. Then let me pull up the next slideshow.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
This is Rembrandt. Simon in the temple. Simeon in the temple, sorry. So we talked a little bit about who would you have in your painting. What did Rembrandt choose to do?
Lots of cast of thousands.
A whole bunch of people. He imagined all the crowds seeing this happen. Yeah. Where's the light?
Coming right off of Jesus.
In the triangle, right in yeah. The center.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at another one. This is Simeon blessing the Christ child by Severino Blanco. This was painted in the 1980s. What do you like about it? Simple.
I love all the kind of curvy.
Yeah.
Not European.
Right. Rembrandt's always so hazy. This is.
They're the anxious parents that you were talking about.
Yeah. Mary does look a little anxious, doesn't she? But Anna and Simeon both have eyes wide open, and the light here seems to be coming right off of the child. One more to show you. This is called Simeon's Moment. It's a painting by Rhonda Chani, and it was painted in 2000. Rhonda Chani, D-I-C-I-A-N-N-I. That's pretty special.
Like hollering for joy.
It's every grandparent.
I think I have seen that expression.
Yes.
And because Jesus is the light of to the nations, so you see the world map. Good observation. So it's just interesting to me how scripture can come alive in our imaginations and it can be right here with us if we give it that opportunity. So in the first lecture, we talked about seeing thee more clearly, and now we're going to go on and move to loving God more dearly. Seeing seems to be the first step, but we're never just invited to stop there, right? That's not where our relationship with God ends. Our relationship with God begins with sight and then the invitation to love. So when asked which is the greatest commandment, Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." That invitation is always before us. How do we love? And how do we take that next leap into love? Paul, how does Saul get off the ground and move forward to proclaim the gospel? It takes a lot of willingness to open your heart. So we're going to explore another painting. Tell me what you see.
A lot of people. Pretty color. Brilliant color.
Yes, lots of beautiful colors.
The guy in the red robe is kind of something here, not in the painting, but I'm not sure why.
He looks like a Roman soldier. His helmet's bare as feet.
Oh, yeah.
So, what do you think the subject is here? Okay. There we go. Y'all are getting it. This is the adoration of the Magi.
Okay.
If you look, here are their gifts. We have three Magi, which I'll talk about in a moment. But let's read the story. Matthew chapter 2 says, "In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage.' When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So another familiar story, but how many of you are familiar with this painting? A little bit, not too many of you. So this Adoration of the Magi was painted by Sandro Botticelli in Florence in 1475. So is there anything else that you want to notice at first glance?
Who's the pompous little dude in the far left corner?
The people are interesting, right? So, okay, first of all, let's talk about that dude.
He's looking out at us.
Why is he looking at you?
I think he's the one who commissioned the painting.
Good guess, but no.
The artist?
That's Botticelli. And he's like, are you paying attention? Okay, so... Compared to everybody else, he's neutral, but he's the one looking out at you, inviting you to take a look and see what he's painted. Okay, so then center of the painting, the highlight, is the Holy Family. We've got Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus. What do you notice about them? Joseph looks a little old and tired.
What do you think? Mostly legs on that baby.
Yeah.
And his mom is mostly torso. Yeah. So notice both parents are looking down at their child. As when we get back to the big view of the painting, you'll see they really are the centerpiece of this composition, and everything is pointed toward Jesus. But I want to bring out here, like for instance, Mary with her fair hair, fair skin, she's dressed more like she's in 1475 than in the first century, right? So this is another example of a Renaissance artist taking the people around him, not attempting to imagine what Mary might have looked like 1400 years ago, but instead, what if my neighbor here is touched by the divine? So he uses the contemporary subjects. All right, let's talk about the Magi. Let me see if I can use this little laser pointer. So this guy right here, He's kind of the head magi, right? He's the one right up there getting to touch the baby Jesus. That is Cosimo de' Medici. So y'all know who he was? Cosimo de' Medici was the head of the Medici family. And the Medici family being a family of bankers in the Republic of Florence at the time, they wielded considerable political power. So that's Cosimo. The guy here in red, this is Cosimo's son, Piero. And then this is Piero's brother, Cosimo's son. His name is Giovanni de' Medici. Okay. Now, all three of them were deceased by the time that Botticelli painted this. Okay. Let's see if I can back out. So the proud fella over here. I've just told you these three guys. Can you guess then who the proud fella is?
Is he the one who commissioned the painting?
Lorenzo de' Medici. Lorenzo the Great. So he's Cosimo's grandson. And at the time that Botticelli was painting, he was really the head of the family. What does this tell us about the Medici? Rich and powerful. How do they want to be seen? But as faithful. Why would they want to be seen as faithful? Could be, okay, so yes, all kinds of political reasons for sure. It's a wielding of power, another way of wielding political power, to be seen as not only powerful leaders, but as servants of Christ in their context. But let's consider this from a devotional perspective then. This was commissioned, Botticelli painted this to be an altarpiece. So it originally hung above an altar. Oh, that's interesting. I didn't know I could do that. So the composition then, I'll use my laser. Everything, like I said, points this way to Jesus. Everything, again, coming up this way. Even the lines coming from above. Everything, if this is behind an altar and you're facing that altar, everything's going to this very... I'm not very good at using this yet. This very kind of loving moment. I've got to turn that off for a minute. That's going to be driving me crazy. Okay. Apparently, I do not have the control to turn that off. Okay, well, whatever. So the artist is depicting for us adoration. This is the adoration of the Magi, which I think invites us to consider what love looks like. What does love look like? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart. What does that look like?
Kneeling, paying attention.
Yes. Giving. Kneeling, paying attention, giving gifts. Yes. Being present.
Mm-hmm. Making a journey.
Making a journey. The Magi saw a star in the sky, and then they travel to find the child who is signified by the star. They go and ask the king. King Herod does the research, tells them where to find Jesus, and then they go, and the scripture tells us they were overcome with joy. And they went and presented Jesus with their gifts. And in my mind, gifts are always a stand-in for ourselves. You know, gifts are the way that we give ourselves to each other, whether that's a tangible gift, it's a casserole, it's your pledge, it's you're just showing up and being present. That is how we give ourselves. So this painting, I think, allows us an opportunity to consider what devotion looks like and what love looks like. Anything else you want to notice about this painting?
Their community. They're all together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, and we have another artist choosing to show all the crowds, all the people looking on. Why would an artist want more people in the painting?
To focus those, the people who are looking at it.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. So I think it kind of invites us into the painting to imagine ourselves as one of the crowds.
It also reminds me of still very Roman, because in the distance on the left, mm-hmm. you see the architecture.
Mm-hmm. See the architecture, but notice that the architecture appears to be in ruins. Which I think is a way of saying that the new kingdom is coming out of the ruins of Rome.
I'm struck that it's also, with the crowd, it makes you think this is something that's happening in a place and in a time, and it's not out of time. It's not mm-hmm. a private matter.
Right.
God's revelation is a public matter.
Yeah.
And the people are dressed what would have been contemporary clothing
yeah.
at the time.
Yeah. Once again, yes.
It is happening now.
Mm-hmm. And most likely, most of those faces are literally portraits
yeah.
mm-hmm. Of people who were there.
The man with the black coat, he looks important to me. You know who he's supposed to be?
I don't know who he is.
I thought he was one of the
Mm-hmm, yeah. But he is kind of intriguing with that deep black cloak and red sash.
He's not looking in the direction of what everyone else is looking at.
He's looking away, that's what
he was.
Which reminds me, where is it at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, at the resurrection? They were all there with Jesus. But some doubted. This is very, quite literally a colorful crowd of people.
Yes.
And they're all at different phases in their life of faith, we might imagine. Some of them may be really devout, and some of them are mildly curious. But they're there. So that's one idea about exploring what devotion looks like. Let's consider another passage of scripture. Moving on to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So how is love for Jesus expressed in this passage?
Martha serving.
Martha serving, yes.
Using special perfume.
So the use of something very special, costly, and then the anointment itself, the anointing itself, is tender, loving, intimate.
Also just sharing a meal. I mean, Jesus and Lazarus, they're all just sharing a meal.
What a close community they seem to have been.
And returning to Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead.
Right. Yeah. So love is expressed in serving, it's expressed in generosity, it's expressed in intimacy, it's expressed in sitting around and spending time together. All these ways that love is expressed. Okay, so now put on your artist hat again. Tell me about what you would do with the painting. Who would be in it? Martha, Mary, Jesus, Lazarus. Judas. Judas is part of the picture, if you choose that. Sounds like y'all are kind of moving toward including the whole cast of characters. Would any of you like to just focus in?
I would rather have just the two and not have everyone else would fade out.
So, like Mary and Jesus. Yeah. How would your painting then convey that love?
I think you'd have to focus on the interaction between the characters.
Mm-hmm. The interaction between the characters, because love isn't something we do by ourselves. So you need that human exchange, that human divine exchange. So facial expressions, what might loving facial expressions look like?
Light in the eyes.
Light in the eyes, yeah.
Real communication, eye to eye. At least at first I thought Mary would be looking down at Jesus' feet, but no, I think they're going to be like, they would look at each other and they would both go, yeah, you get it. And he would say, yeah, you get it too.
There's a lot that can be communicated with just eye contact. My children tell me that a lot.
I think you could also zoom in just on the feet and hands. Because if the feet, I mean, the act of tenderness of these torn up leather soled feet that are worn and weary and tired, and these gentle hands pouring something to soothe them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And her hair. Mm-hmm. 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 Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You could have a triangle with Mary kneeling, Jesus seated, and Judas standing kind of belligerently, a look of belligerence.
I think you raised something important there. The gospel writer includes Lazarus' reaction here. Why would the gospel writer include that? Because it's kind of negative. It kind of spoils the moment, or it at least tries to. Jesus doesn't allow it to spoil the moment. But it makes me wonder whether the gospel writer, and I think the gospel of John, you know, when this gospel is written, it is remembered how Judas betrayed Jesus. And this gospel writer does not let Judas off the hook, right? So there are all these parentheticals in this story. It talks about, you know, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, parentheses, the one who was about to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? And then parentheses again, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. So the gospel writer is intentionally delegitimizing Judas's complaints, which I think is interesting because honestly, in the church, a lot we get this tension about what to do with our money. Should y'all be restoring the historic sanctuary or giving that money elsewhere? That it doesn't have to be an either or, right? But the sanctuary is going to fall down around your ears. So I didn't have much choice about that. But we live in this tension about money.
It's a question of, is it either or is it both and?
It's both and, right. So anyway, the gospel writer, you know, in the picture that the gospel writer is creating with words, chooses to include Judas as a way of saying, you know, here is somebody's perspective, but what did Jesus have to say about that perspective? Jesus said, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. So Jesus seems to advocate for this, there being occasions on which we need to give lavishly and purposes for which we need to be generous. But we live in that tension still, don't we? So y'all are drawing some pretty good images. Anybody else have an imagination about what this might look like?
I was sort of picturing it like as a close-up of Mary from Jesus' point of view, and maybe you like see her looking up from through her hair, and then you see him looking down, and you see his feet, and you see the look of adoration.
I love it. Mm-hmm. I love it. She said, for those who couldn't hear, I'm going to try to repeat what you said, that she sees the painting through Jesus' eyes. Jesus looking down at Mary, anointing his feet, and she's looking up through her hair. And we, as Jesus, kind of make eye contact and see Mary's adoration. Somebody needs to paint that. Because we see her adoration not just in her actions, but in her whole stance toward Jesus. It's all there. Any other ideas about how to make love visible in this painting? Y'all ready to see some? Mm-hmm. Okay. So this, I believe, is a mosaic from the Church of the Ascension. The Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. I could not find an artist for this. But what is this artist chosen to do?
Well, it's included everyone, but the focus is purely on Mary and Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Everybody else is smaller.
Observant rather than
there, yeah, in the background.
Mm-hmm. Actually, the only ones that seem to be paying any attention at all are the cleaners. The others seem almost disinterested.
Right. Yeah, we have these folks over here not paying much attention, but we get to this corner of the table and we've got some raised eyebrows. Well, she's trying to not to hit her head on that table. Yeah. But what do y'all think? That guy, I'm kind of debating between these two, because this one has the raised eyebrow. But I do think that this artist has chosen to focus right here.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Mary is looking up at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at Mary, and he is blessing her. So as she washes as she anoints his feet, he blesses that action. That love is blessed. Here's another one. This is Meal at the House of Simon by Pierre Sublera, a French artist in 1737. What do you notice there? It's a lot of fabric. So in this one, yes, there's still this connection. Jesus is again holding his hand in blessing. This time Mary is not looking up at him. She's a big woman. Yeah. Proportionally, yeah. So she takes up the most space in the painting.
She's brilliant. Game of Thrones, she's brilliant.
Right. She's yeah, imposing figure.
Is she blushing?
She definitely has rosy cheeks. Mm-hmm. It seems like a very busy dinner party around. But we do have Judas. Do you see him?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Judas is over here going, what are you doing? And it's almost as if Jesus is this sign of blessing. It's also like a blocking.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. It does look like a Picasso, doesn't it? But it's not. This is Anointing His Feet number 2 by an artist named Wayne Forte, an American artist, in 2008. So what has this artist chosen?
He's focused right in on the act of the anointing.
Yeah.
Adoration. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It is sensual.
There's no one else around.
Love has a way of doing that too, just narrowing down that moment, making it truly intimate. This one definitely feels very intimate to me, and I think some of you said that this, you can really see the adoration here. You can see the love, you can feel it. That's a great point. And we're really close. The artist puts us really close to it. Any other observations? And that, in the Gospel of John, that oil is important because that was expensive oil. Yeah. So the generosity is on display.
The word that comes in mind for me is extravagance. It's intentionally extravagant to show the love.
It sure is. So we began this evening talking about seeing God more clearly. What does sight require of us?
Attention, focus.
Attention, focus.
Presence.
Presence. Right?
Empathy.
Empathy.
Awareness.
Yes. So, you know, I think most of us go through life in a way that, I mean, it's just really easy in our human nature to get distracted, to be thinking only about what's ahead, two steps ahead, or maybe what was three steps behind, instead of being present right here. And when we fail to give attention to the present moment, when we don't stop ourselves and allow ourselves to focus in and see, we often miss what we need to see most. And I think throughout Scripture, and especially Jesus, is constantly asking us to see what? What does Jesus want us to see?
What is right in front of us. Right there, within hand's reach.
Right.
Well, in John he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yes, he does. And what is now most present in front of us?
Love.
It's you, Janet.
Love.
Right. But love in you.
Oh, yeah.
Right there. I mean, it's in the human beings that are right in front of us, where we have this opportunity to see, as our baptismal covenant, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, to see that Christ is with us here, and through that to experience the divine. So we move then from seeing to loving. Because once we see one another truly, if we're really doing that well, there's something to love. Something to have compassion for, something to break your heart open and know that my love is needed in this exchange. I have something to give. I have something to receive. There is something holy here. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In the Gospel of Mark, the word strength is added. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It seems to me like Jesus describes love as a kind of active, full body contact sport. And when we truly are loving God, that is something that should be visible to others. It is in your heart. And no one can see into your heart and know how you love God, but there also are opportunities always for us to express our love for God by being present, by giving ourselves, by giving our attention. the only thing that God really ever asks of us is ourselves. So, go ahead. Let me get out of the way. Questions, comments?
So, Mary?
Yeah.
If Christ is in all of us, then where does Judas Iscariot fit into that story?
Hmm. Where do you think, Rex?
I don't know.
Yeah. Judas, I think, is always a mystery to us. Betrayal is always a mystery, right? When we've loved somebody and they betray us, it's kind of unfathomable.
I was just going to say, to me, in a way, he represents sin, though, and that's in all of us.
Right.
I've been greedy before.
Yeah, yeah. So I think Judas often does bring into the gospel story the understanding that even among Jesus' closest friends, there is sin. And none of the disciples were perfect. Judas also provides a contrast to Simon Peter, because Simon Peter also betrays Jesus. But Simon Peter sticks around long enough to meet Jesus again and to receive Christ's forgiveness. I think I have to wonder if Judas had been alive, would he also have known Christ's forgiveness? I think so.
Mm. So in a way, he's like playing a role that is provides like a necessary piece for the whole story to be.
Yeah. So he does do something that, as you say, is necessary to the unfolding of the story as we know it. And of course, there are perspectives that suggest that Judas, that, you know, God is in control here. So Judas is carrying out God's will in a strange sort of way. I'm not sure I'm totally comfortable with that theology, actually. I tend to think that God takes our worst and makes the best out of it. So I'm not sure that God said, hey, Judas, betray Jesus. that'll be good for the storyline. but instead, because Judas was a human being, and for reasons that are lost to us that we don't fully understand or know, he betrayed Jesus. There's also, of course, the ideas about how Judas maybe really wanted to start the insurrection so that Jesus could be the Messiah that Judas imagined. But Jesus was not going to be that Messiah. He wasn't going to be the King of Israel. Instead, he would be the Prince of Peace. So, you know, there are a lot of questions and wonderings that we have about Judas. It invites us into the story a little bit more deeply. God's will is done. Hmm. Elaine?
Well, this is going to sound really under the... John Legend did Jesus Christ Superstar on TV, and it really sunk home. In that ending, Judas asks for forgiveness before he jumps off or whatever he does for his demise. And it reminded me of another story of Brideheads Revisited, and another story on there that you don't actually know what's happening at the very last second.
Yeah.
And I claim that. I really do. Because I don't want to be the judge of people. So yeah. I think Judas did ask for forgiveness at the very last second.
Yeah.
He could.
I think there are stories, as the Gospel of John says. I can't write this all. The stories, what does the Gospel of John end with? The world cannot contain all the stories that would be written. There are things that we just don't know. But I think that's our invitation in, to know that the story is not even over yet. God's will is still unfolding among us. I'm curious, are any of you watching The Chosen?
The what?
The Chosen. We got a nod up here, Rick. Yeah. So The Chosen is a contemporary TV series on the life of Jesus and his disciples. It's put out by Dallas Jenkins. His dad wrote the Left Behind series, which... I don't know about all that. But the show I have found really intriguing because I think they're doing a pretty faithful job of sticking to scriptures. But it's all about building the characters of the disciples in plausible ways. Some of them they make interesting choices. But anyway, it's on season 3 right now, and Judas has been introduced. I'm very curious about where we're going with Judas.
What streaming?
So, they have their own app. Angel Network. It's all crowdfunded. My Amazon Fire Stick has it. But you can also download the app on your iPhone, Angel Studios. Angel Studios. I actually, at St. Margaret's, to be totally honest, I would not have chosen to watch The Chosen. But sometimes your loving parishioners say, Mary, you should really watch this. You should really watch this. So
be Jan Karen because of a person like that.
That's right. I know. And I've learned wonderful things and had my mind opened in wonderful ways because loving parishioners have said, this is really good, Mary, you should read this or you should watch this. Anyway, so we've been doing, when the series came out, I teach a Bible study around it. So we have a Wednesday night gathering where we watch the show. They're each less than an hour long. And then I bring out the Bible passages and we read the actual scripture and kind of notice what the creators of the show have done. So thinking about art and interpretation, and it is that. It's all interpretation, but they're taking it from scripture in the similar way that we have been exercising tonight. How do we see this unfolding? And what does the holy look like in our lives? So I think that's it. I think that's all I plan to say tonight. It is. Any last questions or ideas before we close? So let's close in prayer. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Day by day, dear Lord, of thee three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen.
Amen.
Good night.
Thank you. Thank you.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.